The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
And I'm thinking about all the different board games and games over the year being part of our family. And then all of a sudden, I have this memory in my mind of the game Twister. And as you mentioned earlier, not necessarily a board game, but one of those games that people get together and play. It usually is fun unless you're, get squashed underneath someone or something like that. So the idea for Twister is that you want to try to put yourself in a strategically stable position when you start out, but then as the game progresses and as the spinner chooses which color you're going to put hand and foot on, then it gets a little more difficult, it gets a little more awkward, and you end up in the end falling on somebody or just tangled up. And so I do have one fairly vivid memory of Twister, but it's not actually playing the game. It's when I went to the store to purchase it. I went to Walmart, and they were shaking their heads and don't tell the story. Go ahead and tell it. So I go to Walmart to buy Twister. I don't remember who was with me. So by myself, where I told Victor and a few others the story enough times where I feel like there were other people with me that at the time, but memory served that I might have been there by myself, which makes it a little more awkward. So I had the game Twister, and I was buying it for somebody, okay, as a birthday present. I believe this for my sister. And so I have the game Twister in my hand, and I did it in line at Walmart. It's the only thing I'm buying. I might have been buying a pork rinds or something like that. But so I'm standing in line, with a Twister in my hand, and I start thinking, it's kind of weird, I'm a 35-year-old guy standing in line with the Twister game. I'm like, maybe I should just kind of, put it to work. I can't really see what it is. So I start feeling a little self-conscious about buying the game Twister. And I get up to the counter, and I lay it on the counter, and the lady that was helping me, she kind of gives me this look. Now, it's one of those you had in inner situations, but the look she gave me was kind of like, hey, Twister, like that kind of look. I was like, okay, this is a little bit weird. So she starts to bring it up, and she's like, hold it for a little while, and she's just like, look at the game, and she's like, oh, Twister, And I'm like, yeah, I'm buying that today. She says, yeah, you get some adults together, you never know what could happen. I'm like, I think I know what's going to happen. And it's probably not what you're thinking. Just check me out. Actually, that's probably bad. But it was kind of awkward. I think there was even this awkward moment where she was hanging. She might have been like inviting herself over to the Twister. I don't know. It was that weird. And I remember like kind of when she was handing it to me after I paid for it, kind of like almost fighting her for it. I'm like, hold on, because she's like not letting me go. I won't be buying this game anywhere that much again. Definitely gave me this kid. So this game is awkward. Okay, let's just put it out there. If you've played Twister before, you know that you need to play with people that you know pretty well. You're definitely able to play with strangers because you end up uncomfortably close to people, and you end up kind of twisted up, and you end up in positions that are a little bit awkward, a little bit compromising. And so I checked the thought of what it means to have that experience of playing Twister, and I want to apply that to our lives, to our family. Because sometimes, because we're not listening to God, we're not following His instructions, but instead of following God's instructions, it's like almost we get the chance. So folks are taking that little spinner and we're clicking that thing and we're letting it land wherever it's going to, and then we're saying, okay, I guess I'll put my hand here, I'll start putting stuff here and here and there, twist it up because we're not doing what God's called us to do, and we're just kind of behaving in a random fashion. And while that's fun when you're playing a game like Twister, when it comes to your family, when it comes to those that you love most in that place where you desire to have peace and warmth and love, if things are all twisted up and confusing and awkward and compromised, friends, that just is no longer the family that God has designed to be. And so today I want to talk to you about those things that get us twisted up. So we have a hashtag on the screen for you. It's a Twister and a game to play at Jeremiah Night at the church. I encourage you guys to tune down and talk about the things that we're talking about here on social media. So I want to start out today by kind of giving you ahead of time the four things that I believe get us all twisted up. Okay, so there's four things in our lives, in our families, in that family dynamic that get us all twisted up. And here's what those four things are. Okay? The first of those four things is pride. Pride will get us all twisted up. The second thing is worry. The third thing is carelessness. And then the fourth thing is loneliness. So what I want to do is I want to take these four things and you want me to write these down right now. We're going to maybe get some space to bring us to be talking about each one of these things and how it causes us to get all twisted up and confused and in a place where we don't belong as a family. So let me pray and we'll jump into this passage and we'll ask God to lead us through this as we discover what we can do about these things that end up being us all twisted up. So God, we choose this morning and this afternoon as we are gathered in this place and we're ready to hear from your word. God, we ask you to speak to us. And God, as we open your word, we know that every time we do that, Father, we communicate with us. And it's up to us to have our ears open and our minds ready to receive what you have for us. And so, God, we prepare our hearts even now. And then, God, I would ask that as we navigate our way through this passage, Father, I pray that my words will be your words this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I thought it was a little bit more up front. It's actually in the back. It's actually really nice. I'm not saying this to you guys all the back, but these two air conditioner units are working, and for some reason these two are not. We don't know why. But so if you're like in the back half of the building, you're just like, oh, this feels awesome. And if you're in the front half, you're just like, oh, I'm miserable. But that's okay. I'm in the front with you guys, so I'll just at least sit up in here too. And we won't do this too long, but I just wanted to let you know what's going on with that. So let's read this passage. It's 1 Peter 5. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 11. So 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up with honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power in him forever. Amen. So I'm looking at this passage, and I see these four areas, these four things in our lives, in our families, that get us all twisted up. I see God encouraging us to avoid these things. And the first one, as I mentioned, is pride. pride. Look at verse 5. It says that all of you dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's the thing about pride. If there's one thing that is going to be destructive to the relationships in your life, it's going to be pride. Pride is one of those things that affects every area of our lives. And relationships. Relationships take the greatest toll from pride in our lives. And in fact, I'm going to assert this. Okay, so many of you have been a part of our series. You've been sitting through these messages about the family, and you've been hearing about changes and things that God is asking us to do in order for us to have the kind of family that brings him honor. I would say that probably the one thing that has kept you from hearing what God wants to say on Sundays is pride. The one thing that has kept you from hearing what God wants you to change in your life and your family dynamic, the one thing keeping you from making those changes is pride. As a matter of fact, pride may even be keeping you from hearing it. And so maybe you hear something and you're hearing it through the person sitting next to you. You know what I mean? I mean, maybe you're hearing about something that needs to happen to change your family and you're like, yeah, it's his fault, right? So you're giving someone the elbow, right? You're going, man, preacher, this guy needs to hear this, right? And maybe your pride is keeping you from hearing what God wants you to hear. And so instead, you're just sitting there thinking, yeah, everybody else needs to hear this. All my family members should be listening out at this point in case I got this down, right? I'm good. Well, let me just say this. We are all in the same boat. Okay, so there's none of us that is experiencing a unique phenomenon when it comes to pride, this idea that maybe it's somebody else's fault, and maybe that I've already got things under control. Maybe you're like me, and you're just like, I don't really have things under control, so you're like, you're basically saying, I'm ready to admit that I may be at fault for the things, the chaotic things that are going on in my family, but just maybe you've been resisting what God's been trying to tell you, and you haven't been hearing clearly what he wants to say to you, and I will bet that it's because of pride. Pride will miss every single time. As a matter of fact, let me just say this, that if you can remove pride, the influence of pride from your life, your relationship, all your relationships will physically get better. Because what would happen if you begin to have relationships that are lived selflessly? You would begin to set aside your own needs, your own desires, your own ambitions, and you would start to put others first. Because pride is that one thing that always wants to push us to the top and push everybody else to the side. And so pride is really a big deal. And so it says in verse 5, it says, all of you dress yourself in humility. In other words, just like you would put on a pair of pants in the morning, you put on your outfit for the day, God is saying clothe yourself with humility. In other words, remove pride and accept this humble spirit, this humble attitude. And then it says this, is kind of interesting. It says, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it doesn't say that God opposes pride, okay? It doesn't say God is against pride. It says God is against the proud. That's a pretty different statement than saying, if I told you, yeah, I don't like pride, okay? You'd be like, yeah, I don't like pride either, right? But if I said, I don't like proud people, that's a little bit different. Understand what I'm saying? So God is actually saying, I am opposed to people that are full of pride. So here's the thing. You know all those problems in your relationship that are caused by pride? See, if you're full of pride, you're not only going up against all of those negative effects that it has on your relationships, but you're up against God himself. So you're not only being challenged by all the negative effects of your pride, but you are actually going up against God himself when you're full of pride. Because God says, I am opposed, I am an enemy of the proud. So this is isn't a big deal, because we sometimes ask ourselves, why are things not going the way they should in our home? Why are things so chaotic? Why are things so twisted up when it should be much clearer, much simple, much more loving? Why are things so mixed up and things such a mess? And the answer is, because God is opposed to you when you're full of pride. God is not on your side when you're full of pride. Hey, that rhymes. You can actually kind of memorize that. God is not on your side when you're full of pride. Because the truth is that as long as pride is in control of your life, God is taking a step back. God is not going to be in control of your life, and God is not going to be blessing your life while pride is at the center of who you are. And I think that's why Paul says in Romans 12:3, he says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So in other words, he's saying, I want to just warn you about something here. Pride is a very dangerous thing. When you start to think that you're better than you really are, you start to think that people are not as good as you, that's pride. When that becomes a part of who you are, you're in for some trouble. As a matter of fact, Paul says, instead what you should be doing is you should be comparing yourself to God all the time. If there's anything that's going to remove pride from your life, it's to compare your life to God. And compare your life to the life that God wants you to have in Him. See, because anytime we put ourselves up against God's standard, there's no room for pride. There's no place for pride, because we cannot measure up to God's standard. There's no way that we can be good enough to measure up to His standard. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need God's grace on a daily basis. Because we can't do it on our own. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. In other words, you cannot be God's friend and be prideful. Pride is the one thing that is not going to fit with God. So it's something we need to address. It's something that we need to do something about. See, I know that most of us want peace in our homes, but we get so much pride that not only can peace not thrive, it can't even survive. Peace cannot exist in a place where there's pride. And so you wonder why there's problems, why there's issues in your family? Well, let's take a close look at our hearts and let's ask God to examine us and say, God, is my pride an issue here? Is my pride preventing my family from being the family that you want it to be? Is my pride keeping us all twisted up in a mess when we're supposed to be living and glorifying you? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. That's the first thing that gets us all twisted up. The second thing is to see this passage is worry. So you take it up to write the word worry down, you might have it written down. Verse 7 says, give all of your worries and cares to God. For He cares about you. Give all of your worries and cares to God. For He cares about you. So the other day I was having a conversation with someone. And they were kind of caught up on this phrase, let go and let God. Have you heard that expression before, let go and let God? And they were like, you know, I kind of struggle with this because I don't even know how to do that. What does that mean? What does letting go and letting God mean? How does that happen? How do I let God have control of my life? Well, here's the thing. I think for each and every one of us, we need to understand that God is never going to have control of your life when you are the one that is in control. So the thing that you need to do is begin to relinquish control of your life. You need to begin to say, God, before I make this decision, before I take a step further, I'm going to consult you and I'm going to say, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this the direction you want me to go? I'm going to begin to relinquish each decision that I make in my life to God's control and allow God to be the one that's guiding me. And so every decision is going to be made with prayer. And so before I make a major decision in life, I need to look at the scripture and just make sure that it really lines up with what God says I should be doing. And by the way, my daily behavior, just my regular rhythms of life, are those lining up with what God says a disciple of His should look like? Am I really following after Jesus according to the way God wants me to follow? Or am I just doing it kind of my way, and I think this is a good way to follow Jesus, and I think I'm doing it right, I'm not sure, but I'm just kind of, you know, playing this by ear. There's no space for that in the life of a believer. There's no space for just going with the flow and just playing it by ear. We have to know what we're doing. We have to spend time with God, and we have to spend time with His Word in order for us to have that kind of direction. And so I challenge you and I encourage you that once you begin to relinquish those things to God, God is going to begin to take away that anxiety that you feel. We have so much pressure that we place upon ourselves. And so worry is really something that starts in us. It's not like somebody else can come along and say, I'm going to make you worry. Okay? There's not another person in our life that can come into our life and say, I'm going to be the agent of worry in your life. There may be people in your life that you worry about. Okay? There may be situations in your life that you worry about. But worry doesn't come from that situation, from that person. Worry comes from your own heart and your own displacement of God's control over your life. What does the word worry mean? What does it says here in the Greek? Worry is the word merina, which means to be drawn in different directions. To be drawn in different directions. So, when we would play in the swimming pool as kids, I remember that when you had enough people that was like tugging on you, right? It was impossible to move forward. Okay? It didn't matter what water sport you were playing, you ended up just having a bunch of people tugging on you or trying to push you down. And I remember that feeling of there's so much activity and so many things tugging on me that there's just no way I can move in one direction. I remember we used to play this game when I was in high school. I don't know if we were allowed to play it, but we would play it. It wasn't like a game that the folks that made you guys play it. We used to play a game called Murder Ball. And I don't know if you gave it the name itself. It was like, you know, probably named something else, but we just decided to call it Murder Ball because somebody got killed. No, that didn't happen. You felt like you were dying, okay? So the object of the game was just simply to move the ball, and it didn't have to be a football, it could be a basketball, it could be any kind of ball, okay? Because you pretty much not to see the ball in the entire game. But the idea was to move that ball from one end of the room to the other and do it however you could. And so what would end up happening is somebody would end up just jumping on the ball and just holding it. And then so everybody else would like have to move that person because they had the ball, right? So instead of moving the ball, you're actually moving a person. And if you get two or three people on that pile, then you're moving two or three people. So you're actually just moving this giant mass of people across the road. When you get close to the goal, then all of a sudden people realize that their team is getting too close, and they start pulling the other direction. And the person that's holding up the ball, they were being pulled in so many directions that eventually they would let go of it because they just couldn't do it any longer. And it reminds me of what happens to us in life. We're being pulled so many directions by our worries and by our anxiety that pretty soon we just let go of the ball and we're like, I give up. I don't want any part of this anymore because I'm so stressed out. That's what worry does to us. It draws us in different directions. And you know the truth about worry? Is that worry is a denial of God's love for us. And it's an insult to His ability to be our enemies. When we worry, we're saying, God, you're not good enough to handle the situation. When we worry, we say, God, you don't love me enough. You don't care about me enough to make this situation better. That's what happens when we worry. We simply say to God, God, you don't have the ability to meet my needs. And you know, the Bible says that how can you change one piece of your circumstance by worry? It's not going to happen. Let me just ask you one question. You can raise your hand if you want to. But has anybody ever made their situation better by worrying about it? I really want to know that. If you have, I would love to talk about it. But I want to find the secret to how you make your worry actually change physical facts, right? But the fact is that the more we worry, the more we change us. We don't change our circumstance. Worry changes us. It affects us. It makes us weak. It makes us untrustworthy. It makes us weak. That isn't something that affects us. It doesn't affect our situation at all. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Have you ever had so much anxiety in your heart that you just felt like you added 200 pounds to your life and you're just like, I can't move because I'm so stressed out. I have so much anxiety. This is what worry does to you. And worry, not only does worry deny God's love for us, or convince us that God doesn't love us, but worry also leaves you defenseless against an enemy who wants to see you fail. Worry leaves you in a place where you have no defense because you start abandoning God's truth and God's hope and God's promises. You start to forget about those things and you focus on your problem and you focus on the way you feel. And pretty soon you're defenseless and the enemy can attack you and do some damage. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. In other words, don't be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow the problem is still going to be there. It's not going anywhere. There's no point in worrying about it. And then he goes on and says, today's trouble is enough for today. In other words, focus on what's happening right around you, right in front of you. That's what you need to give to God. That's what we need to be praying about. That's the area that you need to focus on, exactly what is happening in that moment around you and surrender to Jesus. Jesus said, there's a beautiful passage in Matthew 11:28-30. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Isn't that an incredible invitation? He says, come to me if you're weary and if you feel like you're carrying this heavy burden, and I will give you rest. And then he goes on and says, take my yoke upon you. Now, what's a yoke? Back in the day, they would use this wooden structure that would go across the shoulders of an oxen, okay? And a lot of times the yokes would actually connect to oxen, and they would be able to carry a heavy load, or pull a heavy load because of that yoke. And all the women would be on the shoulders of that beast as they would pull this, whatever it is that they were trying to move. So God is saying, take my yoke upon you. In other words, I want to give you my workload. Because here's the thing. If you're sharing the workload with God, I guarantee you he's pulling a lot more weight than you. If you're sharing the workload with Jesus, he is much stronger and he's much bigger than you. So he's going to carry all the weights. And so he says, take this upon me. And he says, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and I will find rest for your souls. Do you ever feel like your soul needs rest? And sometimes not even your physical body, but like, I feel like my soul needs rest. That's God's invitation to you. That's Jesus' invitation to you to take on his yoke. He says, my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. In other words, trade in your heavy burden, your worries, your cares, your anxiety. Trade all of that in for the peace and the hope that Jesus gives us. This is an invitation to all of us to rest in him. It's an invitation for us to set aside our worries and our cares and allow God to shoulder those things so that we're no longer weighed down by them. God wants to be the one to carry your burden. God wants to carry it on your own, especially when God is giving you an exclusive invitation to take the weight off your shoulders. So worry gets us all twisted up. What else gets us twisted up? The third thing is carelessness. Carelessness. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. So I don't know about you, but when I picture the enemy, okay, now, by the way, God has not given us this passage that we would live in fear of the enemy, because we're also told that greater is he that is in me that is in the world. So basically, God has all the power, and Satan cannot act unless God gives him permission to act. And here's the thing. We need to understand that Satan is prowling about. He's looking for a way to trip you up. And if he didn't give Satan permission to attack you, when you worry, when you have pride, and when you become careless, you're giving Satan permission to attack you. You're letting your guard down. And when we do that, Satan swoops right in. And so we need to understand that one of the things that God is asking us to do is to be watchful, to be prayerful, to be careful and not careless. We need to say this. When it comes to our families, there are way too many careless attitudes. We have such a nonchalant, casual attitude when it comes to our family. We just kind of move along and exist, and we're not strategic about trying to defend our families against the attacks that our enemy wants to inflict on us. So we need to instead, we need to be alert. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, right before Jesus was arrested, and Jesus knew that this was going to be the moment that he was going to be separated from his followers, from his closest friends. And he asked them to do one thing. He said, if you could just stay awake, be alert, and pray during this time. And then he walks away for a few minutes, and he comes back, and all of his followers are fast asleep. They're snoozing it. And Jesus was in his greatest moment of pain, and Jesus needed more than anything the spiritual support of his friends. They were asleep. And I would say that many, many times God has told us, and maybe he's communicating this to you through his word, or maybe he's just communicating this to you through your life situation, but God is telling us that we need to be alert, and we need to be watchful, and we need to be cautious. And then he steps back, and we fall asleep. It's time for us to wake up, my friends. It's time for us to be alert. Because carelessness will destroy your family. If you're not watchful and you're not defensive, your family will pay the price for that. We must live defensively. So the moment we live in darkness will be the moment that we shine. We have to live defensively. Dallas Willard puts it this way. He says, we must be alert to any voice that is in contrast with the weight, spirit, and content of God's voice. So anything we hear that doesn't sound like God, we need to identify that right away. For that may signify we are under attack. You know, I think one of the enemy's greatest ways of deceiving us, one of his biggest strategies for attacking us is to make us think that we're hearing from God, to make us think that it's something that God wants, and then trick us, or to change up what God wants to say. I think the devil's a pretty good way to twist it too. I think the devil twists God's truth into a lie that sounds more convincing than God's truth at times, and we follow after, because we're not paying attention, because we're not alert. We're careless. The Bible reminds us in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. But then it says this. Jesus says, I am the thief, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That is the complete opposite. His agenda is the complete opposite of Satan's agenda in your life. Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your family. But God wants you to have a full, blessed life. God wants you to enjoy Him and to live for Him fully. So what do we do? How can we stay alert? What's the secret? What's the secret to so that we're not being careless, so that we're being careful? What is the secret here? In James 4, verse 7 says, humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission to God. Submission to God is the number one defense against the enemy. If you're going to take Satan down, you've got to be obedient to God. That's how we live. We live in obedience to God. Satan, we cannot have control over our lives. If we live in obedience to God, Satan's attacks are going to be helpless and pointless. So we have pride that twists us up, we have worry that twists us up, and we have carelessness that twists us up, and we also have loneliness. Lord, the perception of loneliness. And let me explain what I mean by that. Let me read this verse, 39. It says, remember that your family of believers, all over the world, is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. So take that and just think of that up for a moment. Because sometimes for us, it is so easy to think that you're the only one going through the situation you're going through. And so we begin to kind of trap ourselves in this loneliness, this feeling that we're experiencing something that no one else is experiencing, and we're having to walk through this by ourselves. My friend, that is not true. That is a lie. You are not alone. First of all, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have God in your life, you are not alone because God's presence is with you at all times. And then take a step back from your own situation and understand that God is saying that believers everywhere, all over the world, are experiencing the same struggle that you're facing. You're not alone in the struggle. The struggle you're facing is not unique. You're not the only one going through. We need to understand that if we start to throw a pity party for ourselves when we think that we're all alone, and we actually will use our loneliness to push other people out of our lives. People that want to help us, people that want to come alongside us, people that want to shoulder some of the weight we're carrying. We allow that self-imposed loneliness to push those people away. And God is saying, you don't have to face this alone. As a matter of fact, you are not alone. There's no reason for you to face your situation by yourself. So why is it that we have those situations, those times where we feel like we're going through a struggle or a trial, or we feel like we're having to face it all by ourselves? But what is, give us something, God, on this. Look what it says in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. You may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So it says, first of all, that this fiery trial that you're going through, don't be alarmed by it. Understand that it's a part of the process of life that God is taking you through. And then secondly, recognize that this is something that as we recognize that we're suffering or going through some sort of a struggle, we also know that there's going to be glory in the end. And we're sharing in suffering with Christ. Especially, there are times that we bring suffering upon ourselves. There are times that we do something in our life and we suffer for that because we brought it upon ourselves. But then there's other times where there's like this unexplained struggle or challenge or proof into our life. And we're like, God, I didn't do anything to deserve this. What is the purpose of the struggle in my life? This fiery trial. What does that word mean, fiery trial? What is that all about? Well, in the Greek, the word is pyrosis. And it's the burning by which metals are reduced. The refiner's fire. So we have this process that's happening in our lives. So let me explain a little bit about what's happening. Because in this process of refining metals are superheated until they become a liquid, and the impurities rise to the surface. The impurities come out. In modern day, that's done chemically, but back in the day, they would do this by superheating it, and then they would blow cool air across that, and then they would just brush away the impurities as they cool on the surface of the metal. So understand that there's this refining process about this process of taking us through the heat. And God is removing the impurities. God is using that situation to shape us and to make us into the person that he wants us to be. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you've suffered a little while, he'll restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. This is what I want you to get here, because every single trial or struggle or challenge that you face has an end, and this is what God is expecting the end would look like. That you would be restored, you would be supported, that you would be strengthened. That's God's goal. That's His end goal. And the challenge that you're facing. And it's because of His deep love for you that God's ultimate goal for suffering in your life is to strengthen and shape you to be who He wants you to be. It's a process that every single one of us has to go through. So every struggle, every trial, every challenge that we face, God is using it to shape our character. Now, that's not always the most comforting thing to hear when you're going through a struggle. And if you're walking alongside somebody who's going through a struggle, I don't necessarily recommend you say, hey, God's just shaping you, right? God's just burning you up, right? He's burning out the impurity, right? Nobody wants to hear that when they're going through a struggle. Maybe it's simply the one here is, I'm here with you, and I'm ready to walk with you through this. Or maybe they need to hear, God is with you, and God is in His presence is going to be with you as you walk through this. Okay? Maybe that's the thing that they want to hear. But understand ahead of time, before you enter into that moment, that God has a purpose in it. Look back on the struggles that you've been through in the past, and it's a lot clearer once you've gone through those struggles. But understand that God is doing something. God is shaping, and God is refining you by using that struggle, that challenge in your life. Hebrews 12:11 says it this way, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Isn't that the truth? It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of righteousness for those who are trained in this way. In other words, if you really learn what God is teaching you and what God is doing, if you allow God to shape you, and you allow that process to be something that puts God's character into you, then in the end, you're going to experience this right living. It's going to be more of a training ground than it is a trial. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. I want to just close with this verse. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope. And this hope will not be disappointed. For we know how dearly God loves us. Here's the thing, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. God loves you so much that even when you go through a trial, even when you go through a tough situation, God is still doing something in you. God's loving hand has not been lifted out of your life. God is still with you in that. And to know that there's a process and to know that there's a purpose for going through that is going to make all the difference. Know that God is doing something in your situation. And I don't know what you're going through right now. You may be sitting here today and you may be like, you know what? I don't even know if I want to hear this because the trial that I'm going through right now, I feel like I can't bear it. Maybe that's you right now. And my message to you right now would be that God loves you deeply and God will never take you through something that He knows that you cannot come through the other side stronger and better if you lean on Him. And if you allow Him to do that process that He's doing in your life. See, here's the thing. We resist God's process. And that's what leads to these struggles like this all twisted up. Whether it's pride, whether it's worry, whether it's carelessness. These things, we allow these things to toss us around. We allow these things to get us all twisted up. And God is saying, if you just listen to me and if you just hear my voice in those moments, I can take you through this. Let God be the one that guides you in the direction. Don't leave your life. Don't leave your family up to the spin, that dial, the spinner, right? Where you don't know where it's going to land. Because that's the way we end up living life when we don't trust God. Understand that God has a beautiful plan for each and every one of you. But there's something that we need to do as well. We need to hear His voice. We need to be attentive to Him. We need to be following after Him. Or we're just going to end up in a twisted mess. And while that may be a fun thing with Wayne and Amy Twister, when it comes to your family, that's a miserable situation to find yourself in. So do yourself a favor, do your family a favor. Understand, recognize the things that get us all twisted up. Do what you have to do to remove pride from your life. Take on that beautiful attire of humility that God is guiding you. Don't allow yourself. Think that you're the only one going through struggle. Don't live under that self-imposed loneliness. Be watchful. Understand clearly what God's doing. What God's going to bring you through sin. Would you bow your heads today as we just wrap up our time? Those are our times that are written.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.